Let's stand this evening. This is 185 in your hymn book. I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. Oh, I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. If it had not been for Jesus, oh, where would I be? I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. Oh, I've been happy since the Lord brought me out.
Since the Lord brought me out. Oh, I've been singing since the Lord brought me out. Oh, if it had not been for Jesus, oh, where would I be? I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. Oh, I've been shouting since the Lord brought me out. Oh, I've been shouting since the Lord brought me out. Church, if it had not been for Jesus, oh, where would I be? I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. Amen. Are you glad tonight? Amen. We have something to be glad about. Amen. One, just to remind you again, we'll be having services March the 26th, the morning and evening service of that Sunday with Brother Wes Willis preaching for us. Then we'll be having a youth service that following Friday, March the 31st at 7:30. And then we'll be having a men's meeting about a week before that, Thursday the 16th at 7:30 here for the brothers. So I want to keep those services in prayer and keep those in mind as well. And we've got several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord. My dad, my mom, and my sister Debbie, they're going to be traveling to Delaware, leaving tomorrow and not coming back till Monday. So I want to remember them in prayer for traveling mercies. And then also Chloe Stutzman, she's not feeling well. I want to remember her in prayer. And also my cousin Amber, her father-in-law, they diagnosed him with colon cancer. So we want to remember him in prayer. And how many has an unspoken prayer request you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. Know the Lord sees each one. Brother Lee, would you just come this evening and lead us in a word of prayer over these requests?
Let's bow our heads. Precious Lord, we just want to forget about everything, Lord, but you tonight. God, help us, Lord, to be one mind and one accord. Father, we bring these petitions, Lord, before you, Lord, asking for your mercy. Lord, your prophet said you conquered death, hell, and the grave, Lord. Father, you conquered, Lord, every disease, every trial, every test that we have to go through. Father, help us just to depend upon you and not ourselves. God, we ask that you would just meet every need, Lord, that's been requested tonight. Every hand, every thought. Lord, just save the lost and heal the sick, Lord. Make the lame to walk and the blind to see, Lord. Father, grant these requests, Lord. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You may be seated. We're going to have a special from Sister Ruth this evening. I believe we have a special from Sister Leah Leek and Anna Pierce. sure appreciated our songs this evening. If the brothers would come at this time.
Well, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour?
watch tonight. Amen. God's good, isn't he? Amen. Let's try this old song tonight. I think it's the same key. Oh, I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. I'd rather be an old-time Christian with the Christian love to show. I'm walking in the grand old highway. I'm telling everywhere I go that I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. Oh, yes, I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. Is that how you feel about it tonight? I'd rather be an old-time Christian with the Christian love to show. I'm walking in the grand old highway, telling everywhere I go that I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. Oh, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my father, not my mother, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my sister, not my brother, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Oh yes, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Lord, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my father, not my mother, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my sister, not my brother, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Oh yes, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my father, not my mother, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my sister, not my brother, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Oh yes, it's me, Lord, I'm standing in the need of prayer. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And I will praise the Lord. You're going through tonight, still I will praise. Oh, I'm gonna praise him. Oh, I'm gonna praise the Lord. Dear Lord, no matter what tomorrow brings, what it has in store, I'm gonna praise. Oh, even if I'm sick in body, oh yes, I'm still gonna praise the Lord. Even if Satan tells me I don't feel like doing it, I'm gonna still praise the Lord. Dear Lord, no matter what tomorrow brings, what it has in store, I'm gonna praise the Lord. Oh, the church said I'm gonna praise. I'm gonna praise him in the morning. I'm gonna praise him in the evening, praise him all day long, no matter what tomorrow brings, what it has in store. I'm gonna praise the Lord. Even if things go bad at work, still I'm gonna praise. Oh, even if they go bad at my school, still I'm gonna praise. What it has in store. Oh, you feel his presence here tonight. Oh, let's sing it again together. Oh, I'm gonna praise my Lord. Oh, yes, I don't care if they call me a holy roller or a fanatic. Dear Lord, no Wednesday night, nobody will praise with me. I'm going to praise him anyhow. Oh, yes. Oh, I'm going to praise the Lord. Dear Lord, no matter what tomorrow brings, what it has in store, oh, Saint, we want to remind you we came to church tonight just to praise the Lord. I don't care what my neighbor does. I'm gonna praise the Lord. I don't care what's going on tomorrow. No matter what tomorrow brings, what it has in store, I'll praise the Lord. Amen. You feel like praising him tonight?
Amen.
Amen. He's wonderful, isn't he? Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to St. John chapter 2. St. John chapter 2. And I want to begin at verse 1. I'd just like to give you some advance warning. I'm feeling pretty good tonight. And some of you have been text messaging me telling me that the devil's been fighting this week. And so I've been requested just to give him a few extra lickings tonight. So we're just going to kick him in the backside and go ahead and get him out of here tonight.
Amen.
And we're going to have church.
Amen.
So that's just a disclaimer. Anything could happen. I might do anything or say anything. I might run around or act like a crazy person. But I came to church to praise him tonight.
Amen.
Amen. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Oh my, what an wedding invitation to send out. Amen. Many times when you're going to, you know, somebody in the family going to have a wedding, you sit down to do the invitations. You don't forget, you know, the bride's side of the family. Don't forget the groom's side of the family. Don't forget Cousin Bob and Aunt Sue and Cousin Cindy and whoever, and make sure everybody gets invited. And but these people remembered to send an invitation to Jesus.
All right,
amen. I think we'd have a lot more successful marriages if we didn't forget that invitation.
Amen.
To make sure he was welcome to the marriage. Amen. Not only to the wedding, but to the entire marriage.
Amen.
Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come into your presence again tonight, Lord, just to be in this atmosphere, Lord, knowing that your word said that all things are possible to them that believe. And when we get a group of people together, licks of fire joined together, feeling that, Lord, we're believers tonight. Lord, if one could believe and all things would be possible, Lord, if you can just get us all to believe tonight, what could take place here?
Amen.
Lord, I don't believe that we just have to accept it as another service or another Wednesday night, or that this is just our duty to come and show up. But Lord, I want to do more than just show up tonight. I want to give my very best. I want to do all that I can for you. Lord, I don't think that should just go for the pastor or the song leader or the musicians, Lord, but I believe every one of us when we come to church, Lord, knowing that maybe there's been trials today, maybe there's been battles of the mind, maybe there's been financial battles, maybe there's been arguments, maybe there's been troubles at work, maybe there's been confusion and turmoil, maybe there's sickness, and maybe there's decisions to be made, maybe people's minds is 100 different directions that they're being pulled, but I believe it's our duty when we come together to lay those things down for a little bit and just think about you.
Amen.
Lord, I feel tonight that you're more than worthy of our time, and you're worthy of our thoughts, and you're worthy of our worship. So, Lord, we come into this service tonight with expectations that you'll do something, Lord, to
yes.
encourage us and strengthen us along the way. Lord, help me, Lord, to be so transparent that the people wouldn't be able to see Nathan Bryant, but, Lord, they would just be able to see you moving the service tonight. Lord, I don't care about my name in lights, or, Lord, I don't care about my popularity or who likes me or who doesn't like me or who's for me or who's against me, Lord, but I just want to lift you up tonight.
Amen.
Lord, you said if you be lifted up, then you would draw all men unto you, Father. So we want to lift you up tonight, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And the church said,
amen.
God bless you. Well, we made it to Wednesday. Amen. Four more days, we'll make it till Sunday. But as much as coming to church encourages us, amen, I know a lot of people live from paycheck to paycheck. Some people live from one high to the next high. Some people live from one ball game to the next ball game. But I don't want to just be a Christian that just lives from church service to church service. Brother Branham said that it wasn't from revival into revival, but it was through all eternity that this would last us. Amen. So I believe that we have something that we can be excited about tonight. Oh my. Verse 3 says, when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now, Jesus, his trade as an earthly man, as we looked last week at separating the humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ, and how that he could be all completely man on one side and all completely God in the fullness of the Godhead bodily on the other side. Now, at this point that we're reading here this evening, he's been baptized on the River Jordan. John saw a dove descending down on him, or the Holy Ghost in the form of a dove, and the fullness of the Godhead bodily came and dwelt in him. And God speaking says, this is my beloved son. And then Paul goes on to say later that he was pleased to dwell in him. It pleased him that all the fullness of the Godhead bodily should dwell in him. Amen. Oh, and so they, as they were looking at this and him being baptized and now the fullness of the Godhead bodily walking on 2 feet in their midst, and him in his earthly occupation, he was a carpenter. In fact, when he went home into the area of Nazareth in Galilee, they had a hard time accepting his ministry. And he said, you know, a prophet's not without honor except in his own hometown. And they had a hard time accepting this because they said, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Joseph's son that we've seen out here working on boards? And he's been out there sanding and nailing and hammering, and he's been doing all these things. And this is the carpenter's son. Now there's multitudes following after this man who a few months before had been wearing a tool belt, working in his daddy's shop. But now he wasn't working in his earthly daddy's shop anymore, but he was about the Father's business. And him in his earthly occupation, no doubt he can make all kinds of different manner of tables and chairs, and no doubt he was a skilled craftsman in that way, being trained by Joseph. But now he's at a wedding, and he wasn't a wine connoisseur, he wasn't a winemaker. He wasn't a wine taster or anything like that, but they run into this problem where they're out of wine, and his occupation wasn't that he was a winemaker, but yet Mary comes to him and says, they have no wine. Uh-huh. Now, if you were somebody that was a carpenter, and they came in at the wedding and said, hey, there's a table that's broken down out here, could you fix it? That would make sense. Because that's your occupation. That's where your skill is. But she comes to him and says, they have no wine. He could have said to her, hey, I'm a carpenter. Call the winemaker. Call Huber's, or call the, you know, one of the wineries or something like that. He said, what have I to do with thee? It's not my hour yet. Now, I don't know. This is one of the first recorded miracles that's recorded in the Bible, in Scripture. But yet the Scripture also says that if all the things that he had did were recorded, the world couldn't contain the books that would hold the things that he did. And so when we begin to see this, something had to take place for her to recognize, here's a problem and here's the answer. Right. Now, I'm just going to preach tonight, so you can help me, or you can sit there and bat your eyes at me. But, you know, we would be a lot better off if we could get to the condition that Mary was in, even this early in his ministry. She hadn't seen maybe a lot of miracles. Maybe she'd seen him as a little 12-year-old boy, and maybe he had a pet that got sick, and he laid his hands on it, and all of a sudden the pet wasn't sick anymore. I don't know exactly what took place, but something had to take place for her to recognize there was something about this man that wasn't just humanity. There was something about this little boy that she had raised that wasn't just her little boy. There was something more down on the inside that was dwelling within him, that when there was a problem, there was the answer. Now, if we could just get to that place where when a problem comes up, we don't go to the ATM or we don't go to the lawyer or we don't go to, you know, somebody in the family that's wiser than us or richer than us. We don't go to this one and go to that one. But we realize here's a problem and there's the answer.
Amen.
I don't care what your problem is tonight. You say, oh, poor me. Brother Nathan said he didn't care. I don't mean it in that way that I don't care about your problem. I just mean that whatever your problem is, he's the answer.
Amen.
Amen. You say, oh, Brother Nathan, I've got all these financial problems, and I've got this, and I've got that. He's your answer.
Amen.
Amen. There's not a get-rich-quick scheme out there that's your answer. None of that is your answer. He's your answer. Because even if you got rich, if you didn't use it right and use it for his glory, it would be gone before you could even think about what you were going to do with it. By the time you paid all your taxes and caught up on all the bills that you already owe and everything, you'd look around and you'd think, oh, my, I haven't got very much left. But that's not the answer. Answer. You know, you might get a little inheritance if grandma or great-grandma or somebody, a great uncle or great aunt or somebody that liked you because you treated them real nice because you knew they were worth some money and maybe they left you something. That's not the answer.
Amen.
Maybe you've got a career. Maybe you went to college for years. That's wonderful. That's a great achievement, but that's not the answer. Maybe you've studied and maybe you know the message and maybe you've memorized quotes and maybe you've memorized scriptures. That's good to have, but that's not the answer.
Amen.
Because Satan, I just heard Brother Branham say it on a tape today. He said Satan knew the word just as good as Jesus did. That stumbles us, but that's what he said. He said Satan knew the word, knew it intellectually, could quote it, could read it, could talk about it. He knew it just as much as Jesus did, but the difference was Jesus could stand there and put it into action. Jesus could stand there and be the Word made flesh, and Satan could stand there and he could talk about it and he could debate about it and he could argue about it and he could criticize this and he could try to find fault in that, but he couldn't produce what the Word said.
Amen.
So just memorizing, that's wonderful. It's handy to have sometimes, but that's not the answer. Going to church isn't the answer. We need to go to church. We believe in going to church. The Bible and the message said to go to church, but that's not the answer. Amen. You can bring somebody to church and sit them in a pew and push message doctrine down their throat for 40 years, and sometimes they're twofold more child of hell than they was when they came off the street, because all you've done is taken a sinner and made them a religious sinner.
Amen.
But we need to get them to the answer. So Mary, she comes along, she sees a problem. She doesn't tell them where her favorite store is to buy wine. She doesn't tell them who the most famous winemaker in all of Judea was. She doesn't tell them where the best discount store was where they could get things on sale, or maybe they had a discount card or something that she could send them to. That wasn't the answer.
Nope.
She said, there's the answer.
Amen.
Whatever he saith unto you, do it. Well, what if he tells me to come to the altar and cry and boo-hoo like a baby? If he tells you to do it, I would do it.
Amen.
What if he tells me to speak in tongues? If he tells you to do it, I would do it. What if he tells me to run the aisles? Oh, I would be so embarrassed. If he tells you to do it, I would tell you tonight, you better do it.
Amen.
Not because brother so-and-so beside you did it, or because sister so-and-so said she did it once upon a time, but because if he told you to do it, whatever he says to do, do it. If he tells you at 10 o'clock at night to call somebody and tell them you're praying for them, and you say, oh, I don't want to maybe wake them up. Maybe I don't know what time they go to bed. And Satan begins to reason with you and say, oh, my, I don't know. They don't even know me very well. They would probably think I'm a lunatic to call them and tell them. If he tells you to do it, you better do it. Because they may be in a spot where they need to hear that encouragement from somebody. Whatever he saith unto you, do it. Oh, but he's leading me to do this, and I believe my whole family will be against it, and I believe my friends will turn against me. I believe it'll be unpopular, and people will call me crazy, and they'll call me Pentecostal, and they'll call me a fanatic, and they'll call me this, and they'll call me that. They'll call me a holy roller. If he says do it, do it. If he told me tonight to lay right down here and roll all the way down that aisle till I got to the door and roll all the way back, I would do it.
Amen.
I might not understand why he asked me to do it, but I would do it. Amen. I'd expect about the time that I got back and fulfilled what he said, then something would break loose and the Holy Spirit would fall and somebody would say, I don't know, Brother Nathan seems crazy, but he's trying to follow what the Lord's leading him to do, so we'll just go along with it tonight, I guess.
Amen.
There's been times that I've got up here and I've sang a song and sang it over and over and over again. And some of you sit there and think, what on earth is Brother Nathan doing? And even some of the musicians tell me after service, I thought, what on earth is he doing? And then the Holy Spirit dropped in the service and people begin to start shouting and jumping and screaming and praising. What was it? I recognized something was getting ready to happen. I didn't know what was going to happen. I'm not a prophet. I can't tell you who's going to get blessed or who's going to do what or who's going to say what. But I can tell I am smart enough to be able to know when his spirit begins to come and when it's building and it's building and it's building. I'm just going to let it keep building.
Amen.
Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Oh, but you know, he's leading me to give some of my money to the poor, and he's leading me to get rid of some of my worldly acquaintances because they always drag me down, and all they want to talk about is the women they're running around with and the type of alcohol they're drinking and their favorite cigarette brand and their favorite this and their favorite that and their favorite filthy movie. And he's leading me to kind of distance myself from that, but I just don't know if I can do it. Whatever he says unto you, do it. Oh, but he's leading me to have a longer devotional time with my children at night. And I just don't know if their attention span can handle it. Whatever he says, do it.
Amen.
Amen. If we could just be more sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, if he told us to stand on our heads, we might not understand why, but he'd have a reason for us to do it.
Amen.
You just make sure it's a scriptural voice, and whatever he says to you, do it. There were 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. Now these men could have said, now, sir, we don't mean to be disrespectful. But you know, we're older than you are. You're just a man of about 30 years of age. And we've been around winemakers. In fact, you know, Brother So-and-so over here, he used to work for a winery. And you know, there's nothing about what they ask you that has anything to do with filling a pot full of water, let alone a bunch of them, 6 of them. And this seems like a waste of our time because this has nothing to do with the winemaking process. We just aren't even interested in doing this. They could have said that intellectually, scientifically. They would have had a right to say it, but she had told them, whatever he says unto you, do it. Now, they needed more wine for the wedding. They didn't want cups of water to drink. The reason they drank so much wine back then, and we don't now, is because they didn't have water purifiers and filters, and most of the water in their area, had you drank it, you'd have probably been thrown up in a few hours and going to a doctor somewhere. So they would drink of the wine, but they didn't have need of some bottled water. They didn't have need of some buckets of water or some water pots of stone full of water. But he tells them, you go and fill the water pots full of water. Doesn't make any sense, Lord. It's not scientific, Lord. I don't understand, Lord.
Amen.
Whatever he says, do it.
Jesus
saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. Now, you can imagine their astonishment as they begin to take and to dip a cup into this water. And here, all they had done is they had taken some water and they had poured it into these vessels of stone, filled them up to the brim. And he says, take it to the governor. Now, wait a minute, Lord. Oh, it was one thing for you to tell me to go pour this water in the stone. But now you're wanting me to offer this water to the governor. And he's expecting wine. And I don't know what's in that water. I don't know where this water was drawn from. It may have wiggle tails in it. It may have disease. It may have malaria. It may have all kinds of different things that's going to make the governor sick almost unto death. And you want me to take this water. Oh, I love it when it comes fresh like this. I've never thought of this part before, Brother Hoover. You want me to take this water and give it to the governor? Well, why don't you take it and give it to the governor first and we'll see what happens? No, whatever he says, do it.
All right.
Can you imagine these men? He tells them, go and take and give it to the governor. But we put water in there, Lord. He's expecting wine. Whatever he says, do it.
All right.
Can you imagine their fears? Oh, my. The expression on the governor's face as he goes to drink this and he's expecting some good BC 300 wine. that's aged real good. Maybe some BC 150 label. And my, he's expecting, these are rich people at this wedding. He's expecting the good stuff. And here we're going to take him some H2O that Lord knows where it's come from and what it's been through and how stagnated it is. And my, when I poured it in there, it didn't look very clear. You know, I couldn't even see the bottom of that water pot once I get it filled up. And he wants to take this muddy water that maybe came out of the Jordan River. And for me to say, here you go, Governor. Here you go. Here's you another cup of wine. Lord, how can I do that? Whatever he says, right. Do it. And they get this cup. Maybe their hands trembling. Oh, Lord, this is, I'm going to be in jail for the next 10 years after the governor gets sick. And I handed him this very cup of water. And they dip that cup in there. And they bring it up out. And they take a smell of it thinking, oh, my, this stagnant water. I hate to, he's going to know when it gets within 5 feet of him that it's some old, nasty, stagnant, polluted, muddy Jordan River water. And they put it up there. Now, wait a minute. That doesn't smell like water. Give me just a minute, boys. That don't taste like water. All right. In fact, that tastes about like the best I've ever had. What happened from the time they poured that water into the water pot till the time they dipped that cup into the water pot? All their fears, all their doubts, all their confusion. I don't know why. I don't understand, Lord. I don't think. I don't believe. The science says this, and the doctor says this, and the lawyer says this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And over here, brother so-and-so, this church teaches it this way. And all their thoughts and all their ideas and all their concerns. And they pull that cup of water out, but it's not water anymore. Brother Bram says in the testimony, Raising of the Dead Boy, 1953, he said, how'd you ever get here at the first place? God made you just what you are. Is that right? Nobody didn't come smear the flesh onto you, build you up to what you are. You just by nature, God, you just grew to where you are. And that's the way God just bypasses all that and just speaks the word,
right.
Like the water turning in it to wine.
Amen.
Well, that would eventually been wine anyhow.
Amen.
Wait a minute. You mean, Brother Branham, that water that they poured into those six pots was going to be eventually wine? Could you pray tell me scientifically how? God just bypasses all that and just speaks the word like the water turning it to wine. Well, that would have eventually been wine anyhow. It was his miracle. It had eventually been wine because it had went up through the grapevines and out into through the grapes and into the vat, and it had been made wine, but he didn't wait for that. He just spoke and it was wine.
Amen.
Now you go out here to a grape orchard and you plant some grapes and you just put a big tent over top of them. Don't let no rain fall on them. Don't ever water them. Don't get you a bucket and take it out there, a cup full of water. You plant those grapes and tell me in about 6 months how that turned out for you. But what happens is the moisture that's in our lakes and our ponds and the different places, it begins to evaporate and go up into the atmosphere. And it begins to gather in clouds. If I remember my science class as a homeschooler very well. And they form different types of clouds, and they begin to hold water, and once it gets to a certain spot, I don't know exactly how that cloud knows this is all the water that I can hold, but once it gets to a certain spot, it begins to have a cloud burst, and that water that used to be in a lake or a pond or the ocean or somewhere that has accumulated and evaporated and gone up into the atmosphere and begin to go into the clouds comes back down upon the earth and rains upon it. And so this water in these pots, it would have eventually evaporated up into the atmosphere and rained back down from the heavens onto these grapevines. Or those men that had these six buckets could have taken it out and just watered the grapevines. And then that water and moisture would have gotten to that vine, and it would have come up through, and it would have begun to produce through into those grapes the moisture that that grape needed to be able to be eaten or to be able to go and be crushed in the wine press. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think think of that, I begin to think of my own spiritual life. And you can hide me out here somewhere in a house by myself, away from my brothers and sisters, and I can sit at home and criticize, and I can have problems with everybody else, and nobody in the message is right but me, and nobody's got it figured out right, and nobody understands it right, nobody lives it right but me. And what will you do? You'll wither up and dry. You'll look more like an old prune instead of a grape. But once you begin to water that seed with the watering of the word, and once you place it in the right atmosphere, and that washing of the water of the word begins to flow over you, and faith cometh by hearing of the word, and it becomes a seed that goes down on the inside, and the more that waters, and the more it waters, this shriveled up old grape that you used to be begins to flow out and to be look like something that's healthy and desirable. And then the master takes you, and he takes you down to the wine press and begins to crush you. And it seems like all this trial that I'm going through, this situation that I'm facing, I don't understand why, Lord, because he's got to crush the best out of you to get it to come out the right way. If he just lets you hang there, maybe you'd fall off the tree and somebody'd step on you and, oh my, well, that looked like a pretty good grape. But if he can take you into the wine press, and he can take that water that was come by the watering of the word that's begun to make you, instead of an old prickly cactus, it begins to make you a soft, tender plant. And as you begin to grow up in him, he takes you down and he takes you to the wine press, and he begins to move the press down upon you. And oh, it seems difficult sometimes, and the trials seem hard and the pressure seems strong. But what is he doing? He's pressing the very best that you have out of you. That's how character is built. That's how victory is received. You say, oh my, I want a testimony. But we don't usually want that test that comes before the testimony. If you take the word testimony and you remove the test from it, it's just I moany. Sometimes we moan about this and sometimes we moan about that. We moan because brother so-and-so said something about us. Or we moan because brother so-and-so doesn't do as much as we do. Or we moan because, you know, this person didn't call us and check on us. And we moan because this person has a nicer coat than us. And we moan because this person has a nicer house than us. And we moan because this person got a raise at the job and we deserved it better. And we moan and we moan and we moan. But without that test, it's just a lot of self-righteous moaning. But when the test comes, and the test presses us, and we begin to realize, you know what? Brother so-and-so's coat don't really amount to that much anyhow. I don't need a coat. I need the answer. Brother so-and-so's house that's a little bit bigger and nicer than mine, that I thought that was the answer. If I could just build my barns a little bigger and fill them full of some more oats, and if I could just lay back a little bit bigger and I could get a little bit bigger 401k, but that's not the answer. Amen. Hey man, this is the answer. And you begin to realize when that little child is laying there sick, or when you need a deliverance from God, you need an answer about something, you begin to realize that bigger house wasn't the answer. That nicer coat wasn't the answer. That bigger 401k wasn't the answer. Oh my, that compliment that person gave you on something that you did, you know, it just left you longing for more. And that pat on the back that somebody did, it just made your head swell up that much more. But that wasn't the answer. Oh my. I'm not looking for men's applaud tonight. I'm looking for the answer. And God, here he sits in a flesh body, and she comes and says, they have need of some wine. Whatever he says unto you, do it. And he tells them what to do. And he speaks, and he bypasses. He bypasses science. He bypasses time. He bypasses nature. He bypasses all of these things. And they stick a cup into this water. And by the time they pull it out, it's not water anymore. It's wine. Now, scientifically, we can look at it and prove it and calculate it and all this about the moisture going up into the heavens and all that and it coming around and being the wine. And he bypassed all of that. And maybe the doctor has told you, there's no hope outside of this or that, or there's nothing that medical science can do, and unless science invents some cure for this, there's no hope for you. And you could sit and you could wait for science to create the cure, or you could go to the answer. Amen. And you can sit and wait for the procedure, or you can sit and wait for this, or you can sit and wait for God to work all that out, to inspire somebody divinely, to have an idea, to mix a certain medicine together and it work for your specific condition. And you could wait for all that, or you could let God just bypass all of that tonight.
Amen.
And you could wait for you to, your ship to come in and you to get your inheritance, or you to get your raise, or you to get all these different things. But, you know, I was reading in the Bible the other day, and the scripture was talking about how because the people had neglected the house of God, how that they were trying to store up for themselves, but they was putting in the money in the bags that had holes in it. And here they was trying to store up, and they was trying to do all these different things, but they had neglected God, and they had neglected His house, and all their storing and all their trying and all their working and achievements and all that, it was just falling right through the cracks. How many times we see it? Somebody with all their achievements and, oh, I did this and I did that. And that's all right. It's good to have achievements. But if you don't put God first in it, all your achievements aren't the answer. And in a few years, you'll find that person who is maybe worth five times what you're worth. So many of them wind up broke and miserable and die paupers because they had a quick get-rich-quick plan that lasted for a little while, but they didn't have the answer.
Right.
So you can wait on all these things. Or you can bypass all that and go straight to the answer. Moses could have waited for the locusts to begin to breed together and for them to have a, you know, every 9 years we get that big cicada infestation. You hear them, you can't hardly think straight because the cicadas everywhere. I think it's every 9 or 14 years or something like that. It seems like they come out more and they're just in abundance everywhere. He could have waited for that and said, you know what, if I just give this cycle enough time, there'll be locusts. He could have waited for the flies to repopulate, and he could have got him a little pond and begin to raise frogs and try to breed them one to another, but he bypassed all that.
Right.
And he just spoke and said, let there be, and there was.
Right.
He threw up dust in there and said, let there be flies, and they covered the whole face of the earth.
Right.
He walked over to the ponds and he said, let the frogs come out of the ponds, and here they came out in abundance everywhere. He bypassed all of that.
Right.
What was it? The spoken word of God.
Right.
Amen. I'm not waiting on a cure. I'm waiting on the answer.
Amen. Right.
I'm not waiting on my financial ship to come in. I'm waiting on the answer. Amen. He can bypass all of those things for you tonight.
Amen.
And when they begin to see the type of man that Jesus was, the type of miracles that he was doing, and even the governor, when he began to taste of this, and he began to drink, he said, I don't understand. Usually at a party, the men bring out the best wine first, and then when everybody begins to get a little happified and they've had their first three or four glasses, they don't realize that he's bringing out the newer stuff that's not aged as well. And they're so, you know, already, you know, on their wine buzz that they don't really pay any attention to that the wine's getting to taste a little worse and a little worse as the evening goes on. But he said, but I don't understand. You saved the best for last.
Right.
Oh, my. We look around in this age, and we look at, oh, brother so-and-so, and this church over here, and my relatives over here, and my family over there, and my cousin over there, and you begin to look around, this minister over there, and this one over there, and all their ideas, and all their trials, and all their human flaws, and their human instrumentality, and we begin to look and we begin to judge and we begin to nitpick and we think, what a jumbled up mess that this age is. And we begin to judge one another. We begin to look at each other's weaknesses and faults and to pick this apart and pick that apart. And my, if you can't find somebody in your family to do it to, you'll find somebody in the church to pick apart. And oh my, they always seem like they have a sour expression on their face. And they always do this and they never shake my hand. And they always seem like they're, you know, whatever your little thing is about somebody. And you begin to do all those different things and your expectations of this age, and you're comparing it to the martyrs and things like that. And you just think, oh my, I guess I'm just the only one that's gonna make it. And you look around, you begin to judge everybody, and we begin to compare them with other people, and we begin to compare them with men like St. Paul and Irenaeus and Timothy and Peter and different ones that we read a few moments of their life in the scripture, And we almost make idols out of them because of what we read on these pages. But you didn't wake up beside them when they had a migraine or bad breath or their hair was sticking up like this. You didn't go to work with them on a day when the boss had just been letting them have it from one end to the other and they was discouraged and their head was down and maybe they weren't singing Hosanna, blessed be the rock of my salvation, and didn't have a smile on their face all the time. And these were men that God used. And there are men around this message that if I took the amount of words that was used about Shamgar and picked the very best of their lives and told their testimonies and put them on page, you would think, what a mighty man of God. What a mighty man of God that could do these things, that could speak and somebody with cancer be healed, that could lay their hands on somebody that was epileptic and demons leave them, that could pray for somebody that was an alcoholic and them, their lives be changed, that could pray for somebody that was a dope fiend and them never want to have another ounce of drugs in their life, that could do these things. And I could write a sentence about a man of God like that and you would think, oh, bless God. What a mighty man of God. What an angel that he was. But then you see those men day in and day out, and you realize, oh, wait, they don't heal leukemia every 30 minutes. Oh, they don't run off 600 Philistines every day. They don't kill a giant every week, Brother Hoover. I thought these were Christians. I thought these were men of God. My, the dead hasn't been raised in that church in almost 7 years. I guess God's just left them. Well, has anybody died in that church? It's been 17 years since we had our last dead raising. Well, praise the Lord.
Think about it.
But we sit and we read about men like this, and you read a few verses of their life. You read about Abraham and how that for 25 years he staggered not at the promise. And we think, oh, what a man of faith. But we forget that he lied multiple times and that all the different things that went on in his life. And we weren't there on his grumpy days and on his tired days and on his days when he was just so frustrated with Ishmael or when Sarah had been driving him crazy and he felt like he was going to lose his mind, just need to get out of the tent for a while or vice versa. These were men of God. And if we're not careful, we'll read a few snippets about them and idolize them and we'll fail to recognize that he saved the very best for last.
Yes, he did. Yes, he did.
I would have loved to have stood and heard St. Paul preach. I would have loved to have seen Martin stand there and talk to some of those priests and emperors and things the way he did. I would have loved to have heard some of Irenaeus' sermons. But he saved the best for last for me. We didn't just have a reformer. We didn't just have a messenger. We had the person that was going to introduce the second coming of Jesus Christ in our age. We didn't just have a man that would go out and call people out of the Catholic Church to something better. We had a man that would speak and the dead would be raised at least 10 times that we know of on tape. We had a man that would go into the depths of Africa and they would bring 7 truckloads of crutches and wheelchairs.
That's right.
He saved the best for last. Now, if he did that in our age, then why do we think of ourselves in this little bitty, you know, when we get over there and St. Paul's disciples and, you know, we struggled through Laodicea. When I get to heaven, I don't want them to hand me a t-shirt that says, I survived Laodicea.
Right.
I want them to hand me a crown that says, I overcame Laodicea.
Amen.
Yes.
I don't want to just be a survivor. Yes. I don't want to just get there on the skin of my teeth like Job said. I want to overcome this age.
Amen.
Brother Branham promised us that there would be overcomers in this age.
Amen.
That there were overcomers in every age. And that if there could be an overcomer in Irenaeus' age with the temptations that they had, if there could be overcomers in Wesley's and Luther's days with the temptations that they had, and you multiply that by about 10 billion, to the temptations and things that go on around us today and the darkness and evilness of this age, to where Brother Branham said he left just a little bit of light in this age, but it looked like the light had gone completely out. And yet God reserved the very best for last and placed it in this age and said, you know what? I believe William Layton could survive Irenaeus's age, but I need him in Laodicea, because I don't know if some of these guys in Irenaeus's age could handle it. And I know that David Hoover could have walked with Paul, and he could have maybe been an encouragement to him and Timothy on their journeys. But there's other good men in his age that can go along and ride in the boat and that could handle a few stripes and being in jail a few times. But they may not be able to handle the persecution and temptations of this dark, evil age that he's going to be in. So I'll place him there. Yes. Different ones. You read your amen tonight.
That's right.
He had enough confidence in you that he didn't put you in this in 1860 when it was a covered wagon and a six-shooter on your side. And if you could just survive without getting killed by Indians, you know, and be faithful to your Bible, you had a pretty good chance of making it. He put you in this age.
Right.
He had that much confidence in you. He saved the best for last. And these people would look at Jesus and they would see the things that he began to do. They would see the type of ministry that his life produced. And their reactions would be very different. They would see, his friends would look and see this man who had been sanding a piece of wood a few days before. And now he goes walking down through, and fishermen and prostitutes and tax collectors and politicians, restaurant owners, and even soldiers begin to follow him and begin to gather around him. This humble carpenter that speaks with a Galilean accent that even identified Peter as being one of him, because they said, oh, you speak like a Galilean. We recognize your hillbilly accent. You're one of them that hangs out with Jesus. And he spoke the language of the common people. And all these multitudes of people began to follow him. And here Caiaphas could say, you know what? Here I've been studying my whole life. And the greatest swelling words that I could use. And looking back in the words of Moses and memorizing it. And it's all I can do just to try to keep the pews half full. And here this man doesn't have a bit of education that we can find. Can't quote the law of Moses like I can. And doesn't even pronounce some of the words right. And multitudes are following after him. And it began to drive them crazy. They couldn't understand. And the unclean spirits, in Mark chapter 3 verse 11, it said, the unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him crying, thou art the Son of God. Now what if you would have been, say, we'll use Brother Hoover tonight, we'll pick on him. And Brother Hoover goes out and he feels led to have a tent meeting in Arkansas. And he goes out there and there's this old guy that they bring in with a straight jacket and he looks like his neck's about to do a 360. He's so demon possessed and his tongue's hanging out of his mouth and he's slobbering and spitting and hissing. And he says, this is a servant of God. You say, oh, goodness gracious. Here this demon-possessed guy is promoting his ministry. You better be careful. They bring in somebody that's so demon-possessed that they're not even speaking in their own voices. Demons speaking out of them. And says, you better hear what this man has to say. You think, oh my, get me the next plane flight out of here, out of Arkansas, back home. I'm a little concerned about Brother Hoover. But the unclean spirits, when they saw him, they ran and they said, thou art the Son of God. Legion stood there so demon-possessed that he asked, what's your name? And another voice spoke out of him and said, our name is Legion, for we are many. And he knelt down and worshipped him and said, oh, please don't let us depart. We're happy in our home that we're dwelling in. And they began to fall down and worship him, this man did. You'd have been scared to death if you didn't have real spiritual eyes to recognize what was going on. And the people began to be uneasy about his ministry. Now, the unclean spirit said that about him. But in verse 20, when the multitude came together, and there were so many of them gathered around him, you couldn't even hardly get to him, that his friends that had known him when he was just a carpenter, when they heard it, they went out to lay hold on him in verse 21 of Mark chapter 3, and said, he is beside himself. Now his friends said he's crazy. The demon spirit said he's the Son of God. And the priests and the scribes in verse 22, when he come to Jerusalem, said he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils he casteth out devils. Now, if you'd been sitting in a service and your priest or your pastor or your teacher, whatever it would be, would get up and say, beware of this man over here. He's casting out devils because he is one. And even some of his own kind coming out of the insane institutions and the morgues and the graveyards and calling him the Son of God. You better watch out for this man out here. You'd have been a little uneasy and a little concerned. And then his own friends say, he's lost his mind. He's beside himself. He's crazy. We used to know him back when he was just putting together tables and chairs. And now he's got multitudes following him out in the wilderness, not even anything to eat. He's beside himself. Oh my, how careful we should be to judge things not by just the natural look, but by a spiritual eye.
Amen.
Brother Bram says in Questions and Answers 1954, he says, don't pay no attention to what the world's got to say. Look what God's got to say. This is the word of God. We have to build it according to this blueprint, because he said to Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Everything else will take place. It showed the gates of hell would be against it, but it'll not prevail. And the people think they can stop it. You could stop the sun quicker. That's right. You can't stop it. God has ordained it to move on. They can call us whatever they want on their websites. They can try to stir up whatever they want on the news or wherever they want to try to take their complaint to. They can't stop this no more than they could stop the sun.
Amen.
They'll never stop this message from going forth.
Amen.
He said you could stop the sun quicker. That's right. You can't stop it. God has ordained it to move on. He said here when I first got converted, even my poor mother back there thought I'd gone crazy. My mother-in-law said he ought to be sent up to the insane institution. That's what he said. Starting to see a pattern here, see? His own mother thought he was crazy. His mother-in-law said, send him to the insane institution. And the demons, that woman, he said, was crawling on her back like a snake and sat up and spoke and said, William Branham, I don't have anything to do with you. And her husband said, she hasn't spoken in years. He said, that wasn't her speaking. But the demons recognized who he was. The demons, those old cigarette demons and nicotine demons and cancer demons, they begin to cry out for help for somebody else, epileptic demons and everything else. And it would just expose the others. And they'd say, why did you call for me? Oh my, why didn't you just let him pick on you? I got so scared of that prophet's presence that I was crying and screaming for help. And they'd go back down to hell with their tail tucked between their legs. And Satan would tell them, I thought I told you, just get the people to doubt. Just get them to believe that it's telepathy or just psychology or just to believe that he's demon possessed. What happened? There was just something about it. When I got in that presence, I was so nervous I couldn't say nothing or do nothing except to cry for help. His own family thought he was crazy. But the demons recognized the power of his ministry. He said, the preachers in the city said he'll burn down pretty soon. He said, I've been burning a long time. It's still burning better all the time. Why? It can't burn down. It's God. Instead of burning down, it's spread around the world now. That was in 1954. It's done a little bit more spreading since then, Brother Lee. It's gone around and around and around. It's still going around. I got a call from a brother from Nigeria today that was calling to thank me for something that we did for him years ago. And it's still going around Nigeria and Zimbabwe and Ghana and all over the world. Different places, countries, nations, different dialects and languages and being interpreted into all kinds of different languages. It's still going on. And there's more people opposing it now than probably ever has been. There's more websites against it. There's more people trying to say derogatory things about it. But it's still going on.
Amen.
And they won't stop it. Amen. It's the word.
Amen.
Amen. I'm thankful for eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying.
Amen.
Oh my, what a blessed people that we are. To be able to see what God is doing this age.
Amen.
And if we're not careful, we'll begin to beat ourselves up. We'll begin to say, oh my, I'm just a little bitty nobody. And well, you and yourself, that's just about right. But you and Jesus, that's a different story.
Amen.
Amen. Once we can get somebody to the answer, I don't care what comes or what goes or what Satan tries to throw at them. If you get them to the answer, they'll be all right.
Amen.
Amen. I don't want to get them to my way of thinking. I don't want to get them, you know, well, this is how I see this doctrine. Just let me explain it to you, brother, and maybe you'll see it my way. Somebody else will just explain it to them a different way and confuse them and explain it away from them. But if I can get them to the answer, you say, oh, the sister so-and-so, you know, she's coming to church, and I think she should do this, and I think she should do that. Well, if you put your Pharisee plaster on her, Jesus said, you whited walls. What was they doing? They were just slapping some paint over something that was dead and rotten inside. If you say, oh, well, here's what you have to do to be a message believer. You got to stop doing this and stop doing this and stop doing that. And we give them our big, long list. But Brother Bam said when Philip went to the Philippian jailer, he said, what can we do to be saved? He said, Peter didn't tell him what not to do. He told him what to do. He got him to the answer. And once he got him to the answer, all those other do's and don'ts and all that began to work itself out.
Right.
You notice when somebody comes into the church, I've only done it one time in the 5.5 years that we've been having services. Most of you, I'd say 99% of you tonight won't even know the situation. But there's only been one time that I've ever approached somebody after church and asked them, if somebody came back just to make sure they were dressed a little different, because it was such a bad situation that I didn't figure the brothers need to come into church and be tempted when we could deal with that enough outside of the church. But people come in, I've seen people come into churches with pants on, with their hair cut and different things, and people lean the other way in the pews when they come down because they don't want their worldly cooties to get on them. And they begin to look at them and stare and turn around their necks. Like Brother Bram said, look like a calf with the cramps. That's a good way to get them to the answer, isn't it?
Come on, bro.
I pray that God gives us a little bit more wisdom on how to handle some of these things. And then there's others of you that I could call your names tonight that I won't. Only because I would embarrass you, but not to embarrass you, because I'm proud of you. That some of you, when you started coming here, there was probably some people that thought, oh, goodness gracious, Brother so-and-so's attending, or Sister so-and-so, you know how she dresses, and you know how she is, and you know this, and you know that. And I didn't approach you and run you down and make you feel like you were something out of the pits of hell and put my legalistic idea of if you come to this church, your shirt collar's got to be this high, and your skirt's got to be a certain amount of inches long. And as we've dealt with that before, there's no measuring tape, because something that would be decent on one sister would be completely indecent on another one. I just got up and preached the word. And I figure if I preach the word hard enough and long enough, you'll either come in or you'll get so sick of hearing me preach about it, you'll go out. But this isn't a legalistic ordeal of forcing people to do something. What good would that do anyhow? But I pray that the preaching of the word does bring people under conviction to where they begin to see, oh my, there's something to this. There's something to what's being said. I pray that's the case. Then if we can get them to the answer, then the answer will be able to take care of some of these things. And some of you, when I begin to preach some of those things and it begins to step on your toes and step on your conscience, and you can go out of here, and if you'll be honest with yourself, you know that there's some things that you're absolutely wrong in, and that the Holy Spirit has convicted you through either the preaching of the word, the playing of a tape, or even the singing of a song, whatever it would be. Maybe a brother get up here and pray over a prayer request. Brother Arnie or Brother Hoover, Brother Buckles, some of these brothers take a couple minutes and greet the people and say a few things, and maybe they walk all over your toes and say things that you think, oh my. Last time Brother Hoover preached, a sister came to me and she said, did you tell Brother Hoover about this situation? I said, no, I did not. I absolutely did not, but the Holy Spirit was still using him either way. Amen. And when things like that happen, and you think, oh my, and you get into these doors, and you sit under that atmosphere, and the Holy Spirit begins to convict you, and you know deep down inside, if you'll be honest with yourself, I'm wrong. Some of these things aren't pleasing to the Lord. It's something that's a reproach on my testimony. It's something that's going to be a hindrance to somebody else. It's going to be a stumbling block. And all these things begin to convict you and deal with you. And you think, I got to make that right. I got to do something about it. And then by the time you get out to your car door, that conviction has left you and you don't do anything about it. You better be careful playing around and playing around and playing around.
Amen.
If the Holy Spirit begins to convict you of something and deal with you something, I think I would deal with it while he was there to deal with you on it. and not say, well, I'll deal with it on Monday when you forgot about it.
Amen.
God's good, isn't he? I was talking to Brother Hoover on the phone yesterday, and I'm praying about some things for Sunday morning. I'm not sure if I'll go that direction or not, but I made the statement to him. I may make it again Sunday, so you just forgive me if you hear it again. This one's free. You can pay for the next one. I'm not interested in a take two aspirins and call me in the morning kind of ministry. I'm not interested in slapping a Band-Aid on your spiritual need just to get you through till next Sunday. And then you come back in, we slap another Band-Aid to get you through to Wednesday. And we keep slapping Band-Aids on until where you, whatever portion of that is stuck out to where you can't hardly get through the door because there's so many Band-Aids on it. I believe the time's coming to where it's going to take more than just take two aspirins and call me in the morning. But we got to get to the heart of some of these problems. Spiritual, physical, whatever it would be, marital, whatever you're going through. It's time that we take a serious look and be honest with ourselves about some of these things. Not just come to church and say, well, boy, I sure felt good in service tonight, and oh my, the Lord really moved, and hey, that's good, that's all right. We go home and say, oh my, we sure had a good service. What did Brother Nathan preach on? I don't know, but it was sure a good time. Sure a good time in the Lord. It was sure a good tape the other night. Oh, what was it? Oh, I don't remember, but we sure had a good time. It's good to have a good time. But a lot of you can go to a ball game and have a good time. A lot of you can go down and eat you some popcorn, watch an old classic movie, black and white, and maybe nothing wrong with it. You can have a good time. Or you can go down to the fair and watch the kids throw a dart at a balloon or something like that, or take them to the park, and you can have a good time. It's good to come to church and have a good time, but it's got to be more than that.
Amen.
It's good to come into the church and hear positive things. And we're not here to preach prosperity, but we do believe in positive things. But it's got to be more than that. This is a life of self-sacrifice and of dying out and to get into the bottom of things to where it's got to be more than just, oh, Lord, if I can just drag through spiritually till Sunday and get me another spiritual fix and drag through till Wednesday night. I don't want to live like that. You're in the spiritual condition that a lot of these drug addicts and junkies and drunks are at, like out here, the living from one paycheck to another paycheck to get them a fix of alcohol or a snort of cocaine or something like that. If we're not careful, we begin to do that with the church. If I can just get to service on Wednesday. I appreciate that you feel that way and that you like coming to church. I hope that never changes. But he's still God on Monday.
Amen.
He's still God on Tuesday. He's God on Thursday and Friday and Saturday. He's God when the pastor doesn't answer his phone. He's God when the deacons take too long to reply their texts. He's God. He's a present help in time of trouble. Don't hold on to my coattails too tight. Let me take it a step further. Don't even hold on too tightly to Brother Branham's coattails. It's got to be you and Jesus. We got to get you to him. Amen. He's the answer. Don't hold on to your daddy's coattails or your mommy's coattails or grandpa's coattail that told you about the message. I appreciate those things. That's good. We need them. I appreciate good pastors and good deacons and trustees and our Sunday school teachers and musicians. I appreciate all that. Don't hold on to their coattails. It's got to be something down on the inside of you that's going to get you through.
Amen.
Amen. That'll be there even on Monday when things are going wrong at work, and even on Tuesday when you feel like you can't hardly make it through another day of school, and on Thursday when those finances are starting to scrape the bottom of the barrel and you're just praying to get through till Friday, and then on Friday when you realize that check that you worked for all week has gone 17 different ways to pay bills, and now you got to get it through Saturday and everything else and on around to the next paycheck. He's still God on those days. And you may not feel like shouting on those days. You may not feel like running. You may not feel like speaking in tongues, but he's still God. And he's still a present help in times of trouble. I hope we can become spiritually mature enough not to just slap a Band-Aid tape after tape, service after service, prayer line after prayer line. I want to be more spiritually mature than that to come through and say, God, I'm tired of slapping Band-Aids on this thing. I want a complete deliverance from it.
Amen.
I'm tired of slapping Band-Aids on this and that and this person's need and that person's need. I want to see them pray through to the victory. I want to see them get deliverance from the very root of the things that's causing them problem. I don't want it to just be another Wednesday night Band-Aid, but I want God to come on the scene and change the situation. Amen. You believe he can do it?
Amen.
Amen. I believe that he can. the musicians would come tonight. We didn't get very far, but that'll just mean it'll be easier for me to study next week. It's human nature to defend ourselves and to try to study and look and dig from our point of view. It's easy for me as a pastor to find quotes where Brother Branham's saying all the good things about the pastors. There's a lot of them out there, more than people want to admit. It's easy for me as a minister to go through and find a lot of things that Brother Branham says about the ministry that are positive and good and that a lot of people ignore. But I have to also take into consideration all those quotes where he's warning the ministry and where he's telling the ministers, you pastors, to be careful not to get so busy that you don't take time to still hear that still small voice, and all the warnings and things like that and things that he tells about the ministry. We don't want to just take all the ones that make us feel warm and tingly and, oh my, look what he said about my gift and look what he said about this and what he said about that. I want to take all of what he said.
Amen.
And many times that doesn't just go for the ministry. It goes for each person's situation, that if you're not careful, you'll try to build this wall of quotes and scriptures to defend your point of view and to defend why I do these things. And, well, I do it because Brother so-and-so does it and Sister so-and-so said it was okay. And I've got this quote over here that makes me feel okay about it. And I've got this scripture over here that I'm holding on to like a string. Yeah, but what about these other 50 quotes and scriptures? And what about this situation? What about that situation? What about this person that got in trouble? And what about this over there? We don't want to take an honest look many times at those things that are warning us and telling us, you better be careful. Well, if it was for nobody else tonight, it was for me at least.
Amen.
Amen. Because I needed to hear what the Lord was trying to tell us tonight.
Amen.
So you can walk out and say, it was just for me. Or you can walk out and say, it wasn't for me. But I know it was for me at least.
Amen.
Amen. Is that okay if I'm selfish and take a few sermons for myself every once in a while to get blessed from?
Amen.
I've had brothers walk out and shake my hand. One brother shake my hand and hug me and say, brother, that was just for me this morning. And two brothers later, another brother say the same thing. I thought, now, wait a minute. One of them has to be wrong, or both of them. But I don't want to get to a spot to where we come to service. It would be enough if it was just for one person. We would still go through every effort. We would still go through every hour of studying and the time the musicians put in, the time the deacons put in getting here early and unlocking the doors. We'd still put in the time and the effort for one person. But I hope that every service can affect more than just one person in a positive way to help them and encourage them and strengthen them. Oh, my.
Amen.
It's just hard to stop. Oh, I pray this never becomes common to us.
Amen.
God's blessed us with some wonderful services. He's blessed us with a great outpouring of His Spirit. We've seen some wonderful things come and go. And if you had told me that Sunday morning when I stepped up there behind a 4-foot folding table and my wife was sitting there 8 or 9 months pregnant with two little boys sitting on her lap, and you would have told me about all this and the people that would have been coming, and what God would do in a matter of such a short amount of years, I would have laughed at you and said, you're crazy. I honestly would have. But God did this.
Amen.
Nathan Bryant didn't do this. Bill Layton didn't do it. Steven Soderquist, David Hoover, all these brothers, as good as they've been, as good as their help has been, Brother Arnie, Brother Jimmy, all the deacon brothers, there's no man that did this. There's no man that could do this. But God did it. We're blessed. I remember when we were at the storefront. There'd be so many times we'd come from the house to the schoolhouse when we was at the storefront. And we were just leasing it, just renting it. And it wasn't a whole lot. There was mold stains in some of the ceiling tiles and where the roof kept leaking and they wouldn't fix it because they were cheap, and all kinds of different problems that we had and different things that we wound up having to fix on our own and things because they wouldn't do it. But I'd walk in that back door so many times to study, and I'd look in through the congregation there and look at my office and think, my, God has blessed us so much from where we've come from. And now look around at what he's doing and all that God has blessed us with and the numerical growth of the congregation and the spiritual growth of so many of the families. And that seems like such a long ways away, even though it was just a couple years. And I used to think how blessed we were to have that, and we were blessed. And now how much more has he blessed us? We've seen so many miracles and healings and things, baptisms of the young people. Don't think that Satan won't come in and try to tear this apart. Don't think that he won't do it. He'll try. The gates of hell are against not only this church, not only this area, but the bride of Jesus Christ. The gates of hell are against it. Satan is going to do everything he can to get each and every one of you to quit and go back to the world or go back to the denomination. He's going to do everything he can to discourage me to where I'll just turn my back and say, I've had enough fooling with it. Trying to be a pastor in this area, I must be crazy. Walk away and leave it. He'll do everything he can to do that. He'll do everything he can to attack every one of these deacons, trustees, song leaders, down to the youngest children, to the oldest person here tonight. We won't call your name. He'll do everything he can to attack and destroy, because that's what he does. He goes about trying to attack and destroy. And you can either sit down and give up and quit and let him do it, or you can stand and take the shield of faith and the sword of the word and say, not today, devil. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. You're not coming. You're not taking one of my children. You're not taking my wife. You're not taking this. You're not taking that. This is my property. This is my inheritance. God gave it to me, and I'm standing for it with everything that I've got. Amen. I don't feel like quitting, Brother Hoover. There's nothing for me to go back to. There's nothing out there. I wouldn't trade 5 minutes in his presence. 5 minutes in his presence where that he could do something, where he could heal somebody, where he could cure a disease, where he could change a life or restore a family. I wouldn't trade that 5 minutes for all of our president's money, all of Bill Gates' money, any of them. Just 5 minutes in his presence. If you would, you better reevaluate tonight. Amen. Oh, but I could do this and I could do that. And it would rot and rust and decay. And you'd have to leave it here when you went into another dimension.
Right.
But 5 minutes in his presence could change your whole life.
Amen.
Could change your whole family's direction. Could change this whole area. Could start revival. 5 minutes in his presence. I wouldn't trade it for anything.
Amen.
Amen. God's good.
Yes, he is.
He's better to us than we deserve.
Amen.
Any day of the week. Whatever your worst day that you've ever gone through, whatever your hardest trial was, you deserved going to hell. You deserved being crucified on the cross that he took for you. I don't think any of us have had that bad a day yet. You might be going through some things right now, and I know I'm rambling and going, but as long as he's leading, you can be dismissed if you want to, but as long as he's pulling, there's somebody here that needs it, I believe. So,
amen.
Whatever your worst trial and your darkest hour, and the closest you ever came to giving up and walking away from God, it was still better than what you deserved.
Amen.
From me to anybody else sitting here, it's better than what we deserve. And his grace is sufficient. He'll get you through what you're going through. He'll give you victory. He'll give you peace. He'll give you deliverance. What a mighty God.
Amen.
Oh my. Let's sing this together. Brother Furman sang this Sunday morning while I was rushing around trying to figure out what was going on with the tape. I don't think we really got a chance to appreciate it the way that maybe we should have because of the nervousness of that whole situation. But I just want to remind you tonight what a mighty God that Jesus is. He's mightier than your trials. He's mightier than your financial need. He's mightier than whatever relative you have that is running as hard as they can from God, whatever one you feel like is furthest away from God that you can think of, he's mightier than that situation. He's mightier than whatever the doctors told you is wrong with you. He's mightier than whatever situation you're dealing with at work. He's mightier than whatever mental battle Satan is trying to put on you to try to tear you apart and ruin your life. He's mightier than that. He's greater than any problem that you have tonight. He's more than able to bring you through. He's more than able to bring you out. Not just a survivor, but an overcomer. I'd like to remind the devil tonight that we serve a God that's mightier than him. He can huff and he can puff. He can try to do everything he wants. But Brother Branham said there'll be a bride in this age. He said Adam's bride fell, but there'll be a bride in this age. She won't fall. I just want to remind the devil, I may not be mightier than him, but me and Jesus, we're mightier than him. And he said he'd never leave me nor forsake me, that he'd be with me through every trial. So whatever I'm facing, whatever you're facing, we serve a mightier God. Greater is he that's in us than he that is within the world. Greater is he that's within you than your trial. Greater is he that's within you than your temptation. Greater is he that is within you than your fear. He's greater tonight. Let's sing it together. Oh, what a mighty God my Jesus is. Oh, what a mighty God I know he is. All of heaven and earth adore him. His people bow before him. Oh, what a mighty. Oh, I wish we could recognize his presence tonight. Recognize he's mightier than your trial. He's mightier than your discouragement. Oh, what a mighty God Jesus is. Oh, don't fail to recognize his presence here tonight. He's mindful of your needs. He's mindful of your situation. He knows right where you're at, what you're going through. I may not know. The deacons may not know. Oh, but heaven and earth adore him. And his people bow before him. Oh, what a mighty God my Jesus is. Tonight, why don't you get tired of fooling around with that old devil that's been tormenting you for years? Why don't you end it tonight? Don't put a band-aid on it. Don't put a band-aid on that fear or that worry. Don't put a band-aid on that temptation. Don't put a band-aid on that situation in your life that you know needs to deliverance and God to move on the scene. Why don't you lay it at the altar tonight? Say, I'm done. I'm not going to fight the enemy anymore. I'm laying it at the feet of Jesus. I'm walking out victorious. I'm tired of surviving with this fear. I'm tired of surviving with this depression. I'm tired of just barely hanging on and surviving with these temptations, with these struggles, with these addictions, with things in my life. I'm tired of just barely surviving and holding on. I want to be victorious. I want deliverance in my life. Oh, Satan will try to rob you of it, but you don't have to let him. God is mightier than those things in your life. He's mightier than your biggest problem. Oh, God, help us to recognize your presence here in our midst tonight. Let's sing it to him again. Oh, what a mighty God my Jesus is. Do you know that he is? Oh, what a mighty God I know he is. call. If you feel Him tugging at your heart tonight, don't ignore it. Oh, all of heaven and earth adore Him. His little bride bows before Him. Oh, what a mighty God my Jesus is. Oh, what a mighty God. I know He is. Oh, what a mighty God. Oh, Lord, You see these that have made their way to the altar, Lord. Lord, I don't know all about their situations, what they're facing, what they're going through. You see those that are crying out to You from their pews. Lord, I don't know all about it, but You know all about it, Father. Lord, You see those that maybe You're trying to tug on their heartstrings tonight to let them know that they need to heed some of the things that were said tonight. But their own self-will is trying to hold them back, or their own fear, or their own doubt, their own imagination is trying to hinder them from being delivered. Father, may You give us grace tonight. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Help us, Father. Oh, Lord. I know Your presence is here, Lord. You're still a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You're still a mighty deliverer. You're still the mighty conqueror. Lord, if You conquered death, hell, and the grave, You can conquer our trial. You can conquer our temptation. You can conquer our circumstances, Father. Oh, You're still a mighty conqueror tonight, Father. You're still a deliverer. You're still a provider, Jesus. Lord, we have needs tonight. Lord, we're so weak in our human instrumentality sometimes, Lord. We try to yield to You. And Father, it seems like the things of the world and the things of pressures of life and time constraints and everything that Satan could throw at us, every excuse that he could give us, so many times they hinder us from yielding that human instrumentality to You. So many times our own desires, our own wishes, our own plans hinder us from just getting quiet a while and hearing that still small voice from You, Lord. Oh, help it not to be so, Lord. Help us to take time out for You, Lord. Help us to take time out, Lord, to pray for our loved ones that have strayed and or those that have needs. Lord, help us to not only take time for those, Lord, that are close to us, but even, Lord, even if we see our enemies or those that would say evil or despitefully do something against us, Father, Lord, help us to be able to humble ourselves to pray for those people. Lord, that's what You did. When they took nails, put them through Your hands and Your feet, they took the hammer and placed that nail in Your palm and began to drive it into the wood. They forced that crown of thorns down over Your head, and they placed Your foot, each foot, on that little stand and began to take that nail and drive it through Your feet. They began to spit on You, and they began to rip out Your beard and mock You and laugh at You. They laughed You to scorn, Lord. There You were, the creator of heavens and earth and Your own creation, crying, "Crucify Him." They took whips and beat You. slapped you upside the face. They did all these things to you, Father, and you didn't cry for angels to come and destroy them. But you said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Lord, help us to have that kind of attitude. Lord, your prophet said that the bride would have that kind of attitude, that she could turn the other cheek and say, Father, forgive them. Little Stephen there, when they took stones and began to beat his brains in with them, he looked up to heaven and cried, Father, hold not their sin, this sin at their charge. Help us to have that kind of humility, that kind of grace, that kind of long-suffering, that kind of brotherly kindness, that perfect love. Lord, when we're so quick to say something against somebody or have a negative opinion or get so upset because someone's done a little something to us, Father, they took nails and drove them through your hands and your feet, and you said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And then sometimes we can't take a negative comment or a little criticism without having the wrong attitude. Father, help us. Lord, take us back to your wine press tonight. Take us back to the potter's house and mold us and make us. Take away the things that would be unpleasing to you, Father. We need more of you in our life, Father. We need victory. Lord, we don't want to just be survivors. We want to be overcomers. We need victory, Father. We need peace for the circumstances in our lives, Father. Oh, we need the joy of our salvation restored to us anew, Father. We need a new dedication, a renewing, Father. Another outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Father, may you just sweep over this building tonight. Lord, those that are struggling, those that are, Lord, in the middle of trials, give them victory, Lord. Don't just give them enough energy to get through till Sunday, Father, but give them what they have need of to get them through the trial. Lord, give them the victory that they need, Lord, to be an overcomer. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, we need you tonight, Father. We need you. We need your strength. We don't have any strength on our own, Father. We need your strength. We need your wisdom, Father. We don't have any wisdom of our own. We need yours, Lord Jesus. Oh, Jesus. May you minister to the needs of your people tonight. Grant victory. Grant deliverance, we pray, Father. Move amongst your people. What a mighty God Jesus is. Oh, what a mighty God. I know he is. Oh, he's mighty enough to give you the victory. He's mighty enough to give you deliverance. He's mighty enough to heal you. He's mighty enough to forgive you. Oh, he's mighty tonight. Let's just worship him a little while tonight. Thank you. His people bow for Him. Oh, what a mighty God Jesus is. Oh, let Your word be born in the manger of my heart. Let it inside this house of clay and mold it every day. Oh, let Your word be born in the manger, my heart. Jesus, let Your word be born in the manger. Yes, Jesus. Live in me, Lord, let it start. Live inside this house of clay and mold it every day. Oh, let Your word be born in the manger. Oh, is that Your desire tonight? Let tries to stop me, turn me aside, says no need for me to go on, no need to try. Why, even if there was a rapture, you'd never make it in. Oh, that I just say, Satan, that proves you're a liar again. I'm gonna keep pressing. Oh, is that how you feel about it tonight? Oh, why don't we stand and sing it together? Oh, press it on. Oh, Lord, I'm pressing on to the higher calling of my Lord. Oh, Lord, just keep me pressing on. Oh, something down inside me keeps me pressing on. Oh, I won't turn back, no, 'cause I'm pressing on to the higher calling of my Lord. Well, old Satan, he'll try to stop you, turn you aside, and he'll say there's no need for you to go. Oh, even if there was a rapture, you'd never make it in. Oh, but the bride says, Satan,
That just proves you're a liar again, cause we're gonna keep pressing. Oh, whatever comes or goes, oh, we're gonna keep on pressing on.
Even when I don't feel like it, even when the
the devil lies to me, I'll keep pressing on. Just a few more days of these trials and we'll be in that land. Oh, where that same Lord Jesus who kept you all these years by his power, he's gonna send down a theophany with that resurrection power. We're gonna keep pressing on. Oh, I can't miss out because I'll keep pressing on. Oh, by his grace I'm higher calling of my Lord. Oh, just keep pressing. Oh, just keep pressing on, little church, keep pressing on. When Satan tells you you should give up, keep pressing on to the higher calling of our. Oh, I care not today what tomorrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruling over everything, and all of my worry is vain. Oh, I'm living by faith in Jesus above. Jesus walks close to my side. That's why I'm living by faith. It's in Jesus above. That's how I'm trusting will return to this earth some sweet day. Our troubles will then all be o'er. Oh, my Master so gently will lead us away beyond that blessed heavenly shore. So I'm living by faith in Jesus above. I'll keep trusting. In his grace.
tempest may blow, the storm clouds arise, obscuring the brightness of life. Oh, I'm never alarmed at the overcast skies. My master looks on at the strife. So I'm living by faith in Jesus above. I keep trusting, confiding in His great love. We are from all harm saved in His sheltering arms. Oh, the bride's living by faith, and I feel no alarm. Oh, I know that He safely carry me through, no matter what evils betide. Oh, why should I then care, though the tempest may blow, when my Jesus walks close to my side? That's how we're living by faith. Dismissed tonight, you can be, but you don't have to. We're living by faith in Jesus above. Oh, we're trusting, confiding in His great love. Oh, from our hearts saved in His sheltering arms. I care not today what tomorrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. Oh, the Lord I know ruleth over everything, and all of my worry is vain. So I'm living by faith. Oh, He'll take care of it. He'll take care of the rest. Oh, just keep trusting, confide. This world I want to see. Things down here ain't got no chains on me. Oh, I'm not worried about the future, because I know He's ready to come. Like everything goes wrong, we just sit around and cry and sing old sad songs. But then He whispers in our ear to let us know He's ready to come. Church, get ready to go. Oh, it seems like everybody's talking about heaven. Oh, but if you want to go along, you better be believing. Oh, 'cause I got a feeling someday soon we'll be leaving. Well, if you want to ride this train, you better not be slow. seems like everything goes wrong. And we just sit around and cry and sing old sad songs. But then he whispers in our ear to let us know. Let's sing it as we go. He's ready to come. Are you ready to go? Oh, it seems like everybody's talking about heaven. But if you want to go along, you better be a believer. Oh, because I got a feeling someday soon we'll be leaving. If you want to ride this train, you better not be slow.
At night I lay
And with each line and phrase, for you're calling us to know a higher place. Oh, there's a deep that calls. We hear your call.
This place. Search for all eternity long. Lord, we're in your